Thank you, Mahima. Friends, it'd be a great help to me if you would turn back in your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3 as we finish our sermon series together. Why don't we pray as we ask for God's help to understand his word, not just that, but to be changed by it. Let's pray. We sang a moment ago, "Rejoice, sing the mercies of your King." Father, we ask that that will be true of us this morning, that you would show us from your word why there is much to sing about, and by your Spirit, make us people who instinctively sing the praises of your mercies in the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose great name we pray. Amen. Friends, one of the first things I noticed when we moved to Australia many years ago now is that as a nation, we don't seem to sing anywhere near as much at sports stadiums. Back home in Sheffield in the north of England, where I grew up, the regular trip to Bramall Lane, the home of the noble Sheffield United, was a feast for the ears, with the climax being the singing of the, ready for this, the Greasy Chip Butty song, to the tune of Annie's Song by John Denver. Now, I'm not going to sing it to you, but you need to hear these lyrics. They are fantastic. So it goes, "You fill up my senses." You know the song, right? "You fill up my senses." You can do the tune in your head. "You fill up my senses like a gallon of Magnet, like a packet of Woodbines, like a good pinch of snuff, like a night out in Sheffield, like a greasy chip butty. Come Sheffield United and fill me again." Not that we ever had much to sing about, but when those brief moments of victory arrived, they were glorious. In Australia, it seems to me pretty much the only place that people sing regularly together is in church. And perhaps that's not surprising, because of all people, Christians have the most to sing about. As we wrap up this short series in the Old Testament prophet of Zephaniah, we close with a call to lift our voices and sing it out. To see how profound this call to song is, let's just remind ourselves of where we've got up to. Zephaniah is set in pre-exilic Jerusalem. So God's nation, Israel, are in rapid decline into sin, and with sin will come God's judgment. But the judgment that we've read about in Zephaniah is bigger than just Israel. As we saw over the last 2 weeks, Zephaniah foretells a judgment of the whole world, including Israel itself. Yet out of this judgment, we also saw, comes a people that God purifies for himself, a new people of God made out of both Israel and the nations who once treated her so badly. And so no wonder that now, as Zephaniah draws everything together, and this bit we're about to read is the climax at the end of the prophecy. No wonder now, as he draws everything together, we get this call to sing. There it is in verse 14, look at it. "Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem." But why should she sing? Well, on the terraces with the Sheffield United fans, we might sing with our loudest voices, I don't know, if we ever one day win the league. Or even better, if we beat Sheffield Wednesday while we're doing it. So that would be great, wouldn't it? A marvelous victory and our great rival defeated. It's actually much the same here, verse 15. "The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm." Now, for Israel, 2,500 years ago here, God's punishment came in the form of her enemy, Babylon. God would soon send the Babylonian army to siege and then conquer Jerusalem, the temple destroyed, and her very best taken away into captivity. And possibly the worst part of that was the sense for Israel they were no longer in God's presence. Of course, one of the signs of his presence was the temple in the heart of Jerusalem. But Nebuchadnezzar's army would pull the whole thing down to its very foundations. And then the exile, all those people taken out of the land that God had promised to settle them in and to dwell in with them. So away from Israel, they were away from their God, and even in Israel, the temple was destroyed. But now, Zephaniah says, everything will be reversed. Their punishment taken away, their enemy forced back. And all, he says, because the Lord, the true King of Israel, is with them, and so they never need be afraid again. Where previously their confidence had sapped away, now it returns. That's the point of verse 16 there. Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Hands hanging limp are, of course, the picture of someone who's given up. Arms hanging down by the side because there is now nothing that can be done by them. There is no point raising them. You might as well accept what is coming to you. But no more of that for Israel. Her arms are now raised again, ready for action, ready to do whatever the next thing to do is. And God, it seems, also has his arm raised. Do you see that? In more than one way. So first, verse 17, he is the mighty warrior, or mighty to save, as some translations have it. Telling us this great rescue of Israel is all God's powerful work. He is the one who defeats Israel's enemies. He is the one whose presence means they never need fear any harm again. And then, dare I say it, God lifts his hand in singing. He sings. Do you see that? He sings a song of love over Jerusalem. Now, I wonder if that is strange language for us to hear. We don't think of God often as singing. Maybe it's poetic or metaphor, but it's no less powerful because of it. Look at the language here in verse 17. He will take great delight in you. He will rejoice over you with singing. God's people are called to sing out loud in response to what God has done for them. And it is the same God who himself rejoices in song over his people. Singing's an interesting thing, isn't it? There's something about singing that can express more than just the words themselves. So often we will turn to song to express ourselves. Now, true, Shakespeare could write a mean sonnet. But it takes music to, I don't know, fill a football stadium with people who sing a love song out loud together. When Queen Elizabeth celebrated her Diamond Jubilee 10 years ago, part of the celebration was a song written by Gary Barlow. And it was simply called Sing. And its opening line is this: some words, they can't be spoken, only sung. How about as we returned to church last spring with the COVID restrictions finally easing, what was the one thing that we were so disappointed we couldn't do? We weren't allowed to sing, and that was a genuine grief for us, wasn't it? Because Christians have always been people who sing, because we've always had so much to sing about. And Israel here certainly has much to sing about here in Zephaniah. The prophecy opened up, however, with a very different picture. Now, do you remember this from 2 weeks ago? Chapter 1, verse 7. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. Or what about chapter 1, verse 10? On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter. So you get this wonderful transition in Zephaniah. The mouths that were silenced or who wailed in despair, now they sing because everything has changed. And so the last few verses here have even more of what we've already seen. You've got the lame rescued, the exiles gathered in, a people now honored throughout the world where before they were objects of shame. It is an amazing picture, isn't it? But where will we see this? Where do we see this actually happening? Where can we see Israel, Jerusalem, the people of God, gathered in praise for all that God has done for her, singing out because he has rescued her, voices joined in harmony, knowing they will never again need to worry? Well, we recognized last week that the great promises of Zephaniah do not find their fulfillment in the immediate history of Israel following the exile. The return of the people to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the nation of Israel was, well, we've got to say, decidedly underwhelming. Instead, we saw last week, didn't we, that the great day of judgment and rescue in Zephaniah is really what we might call the day of Jesus. Not a single 24-hour day, but all of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the pouring out of his Spirit, and his eventual future return. The song of Jerusalem here in Zephaniah is ultimately a song of praise for what God will do in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's fitting that also this morning we read Revelation 7, for there we see another picture of what that singing looks like. Let me read to you again from Revelation 7, from verse 9. After this, says John, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they all fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It is a stunning vision. It is the church of God drawn out of every nation, just as Zephaniah promised they would be. They have these white robes symbolizing the forgiveness of sins and the purity that God gives his people, just as Zephaniah promised. And they sing in praise to God because he has rescued them. Do you see that? Salvation belongs to our God. But the choir here is even bigger than just the church. Because what you've got is the angels here worshiping alongside what are called the four living creatures. In Revelation, you get these four strange animals, these four living creatures that together represent the whole of the creation. So what you've got here in Revelation 7, picture this, is not just the church, the people of God praising God, but everything that exists joining in the chorus. And you have, therefore, the angels and the living creatures representing what we might call the unseen and the seen creation, all together acknowledging God's great saving work, just like Zephaniah promised. Now, friends, there is a mistake we can make in reading Revelation. The mistake we can make is in thinking that what we see here is some final future event after the return of Jesus and the wrapping up of everything. But that's not what's happening here. You see, these opening chapters of Revelation show us a view of what spiritual reality is like right now. The book is the Revelation. It's a translation of a Greek word, apokalypsis, which we hear the word apocalypse, or the end of all things, but it really just means an unveiling. The apokalypsis is like the drawing back of the curtain to see what's behind. In Revelation, God shows the Apostle John what's really going on in the spiritual realm. So yes, the church of John's day was undergoing persecution. It was severe at times. It would have been easy for them to think everything was going wrong. But pull back the curtain, and what do we see? We see the gathered people of God secure in the heavenly realms, praising God. And Christian, that is you and I right now. The message of the Revelation, echoing back the great promises of Zephaniah and so many of the other prophets, their message is that we are the rescued, purified, victorious, confident, safe people of God, all because of what God has done in Jesus, Israel's King. So no wonder Zephaniah called upon God's people 2,500 years ago to sing. Speaking on God's behalf, as he was moved by the Spirit, Zephaniah showed them and us all that God was going to do on that day, all that God would accomplish in Jesus. Well, if they were called to sing in anticipation, how much more should we be singing? Working on the end of Zephaniah this week has made me ask myself how much I allow myself to be deeply moved in this way by thought of what God has done for us in Jesus. Now, I will often joke from the stage here about being English and being emotionally retarded and stunted, but there's something here, isn't there? Something very, very challenging about this call to an emotional response. Perhaps for some of us, this idea of singing as an expression of emotion is a little bit challenging. Well, you know, we're all wired differently. That's okay. And some of us will express this in different ways. But this, we ought to allow ourselves to be challenged by this. That there is room, in more than that, there is an encouragement for great joyful expression of our faith, of our knowledge that we are saved in Jesus. And friends, if God can sing over us, then singing surely is a good thing. It can be tempting, however, can't it, to turn in on ourselves, to lose sight of what there is to sing about. There are so many things in life to think and worry about. Often one thing after another. There's all the normal stuff. There's jobs, there's study, there's family, all the other relationships. The last few years, again, have proved particularly difficult. We've got COVID, which we're still thinking about, and now we have this slowly worsening economic situation. Who dreads going to the petrol station? For the first time in years, perhaps, many of us are worried again about rising mortgage rates. You know, should we have locked them in? Too late now. And inflation rising along with it, pushed along by those crazy fuel prices. I mean, no wonder we're worried. Do you know that 50 years ago, the most typical reason to visit the doctor was a common cold? Now, it's anxiety or depression. And then there's our situation as God's people in an increasingly secular nation. I mean, yes, less and less Christians recorded in the last census, and in reality, far fewer than those who ticked the box on census night who genuinely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, we sense, don't we, our culture is shifting around us rapidly at times. It is harder and harder to live for Jesus amongst others, and especially in some of our workplaces. The temptation to keep quiet about Jesus grows and grows and grows. And it's not as bad here in New South Wales as in other places like the ACT or Victoria. When you think about it all, sometimes we hardly feel like singing. And that's why we need the Word of God to remind us what things are really like. The people of Zephaniah's day needed to hear the Word of God, to be rebuked, to be challenged, to be warned of impending judgment, to be called to repentance, and then most of all, to be called to sing in contemplation of what God would eventually do. And it therefore must be the same for us, mustn't it? God's word refocuses us in on what we need to know. It shows us God's great rescue in Jesus and the certainty and security that it brings. And it reminds us that we're a people who sing in praise because our God is singing in delight over us. And that security, that guaranteed safety, is what encourages us to keep living for Jesus. As Revelation 7 continued, one of the elders there explained to John who this enormous crowd are. Remember these words, verse 14? These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. It is a word of great comfort to a people who are struggling with the difficulty of living for Jesus. But God now gives them shelter, a renewed status in him, when the world around them thinks that they are nothing but shameful, just like Zephaniah promised God would do. Which means it must be, friends, it must be a great encouragement for us to raise our eyes, to stop looking in on ourselves or looking at what the world says about us, and look to Jesus and all that God has done for us in him. See, if anything can make us sing, then surely it is this. And friends, if we've not felt like singing for a while, then perhaps it helps us to see in Zephaniah that that has not stopped God singing in great delight over us, his people. Well, friends, I got to travel back to the UK earlier this year, and of course, I made my pilgrimage to see Sheffield United play. And we all sang the Greasy Chip Butty song, perhaps 25,000 voices joining together. I've got it on video on Facebook. You fill up my senses, come Sheffield United, fill me again. But that's nothing, isn't it? That's nothing, because right now in the heavenlies, there is a great multitude that no one can count, singing God's praises because of what he has done in Christ, just as he promised in Zephaniah. And he calls us to confidently raise our voices, since we belong to that great number. Let's pray. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the God of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. Father, we thank you for all that you promised through Zephaniah and the other prophets that came to completion in the day of Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, our King, amongst us, his people. And Father, we ask that our contemplation of these wonderful thoughts would raise us, raise our hearts in song, that you would fill us with confidence of what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us people who know the honor and praise, the glory that you have placed upon us in a world that sees us increasingly as shameful. Remind us of all you have done in Jesus and lift our hearts to sing your praises. And we pray this in Jesus' name.